I'm sure that you'll agree with me that the Apostle Paul was used mightily of God to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I doubt there can be any discussion to the negative on that. If you survey the book of Acts and the New Testament epistles, you will find that this man was used extensively of God, reached numerous, possibly thousands of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Question. Why would God choose to use the Apostle Paul? What was it about him that God said, you know, there's a person that I can use in a significant way to reach a lot of people that I can draw unto myself and have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and you needn't turn in your Bibles, the Corinthians said of the Apostle Paul, he writes a mean letter, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, but when you look at him, there's not much to look at. And he's a lousy preacher. His speech is contemptible, and his bodily presence is weak, is what the Scripture says. But that's a good paraphrase. Not much to look at, and he's a lousy preacher. How could a person with so little personality qualities, with so little ecclesiastical qualities, be used of God in such a mighty manner to win people to Christ? You'd like to know that, wouldn't you? Shake your head yes. Because undoubtedly, you will say, or have said, or are saying, you know, I don't have much. I'm not good at evangelizing. I don't think God can really use me. But if I only knew the right method, then maybe I could be used like the Apostle Paul. Well, I went through my library and I looked at the books that I have on the methodology of winning people to Christ. Here's a little one, Outlines in Personal Witnessing. And that's exactly what it is. It's an outline. It's just a sketch, but it's very helpful. Here's one by Arthur G. McPhee, Friendship Evangelism, The Caring Way to Share Your Faith. Well, I like that. Friendship evangelism, you develop friends, you witness to them over a course of time. It's non-confrontational. It's kind of easy. Sounds nice. Paul Little wrote a book, How to Give Away Your Faith. Well, that sounds interesting, giving away. That, you know, people like things that are giveaways. Here's one by George Sweeting, who was the president years ago of Moody Bible Institute, How to Witness Successfully. Well, we all want to be successful, don't we? I mean, who wants to witness unsuccessfully? That makes a whole lot of sense. Here's one by Will Metzger, Tell the Truth, The Whole Gospel to the Whole Person by Whole People, a training manual on the methods and message and methods of God-centered witnessing. That sounds rather authoritative, doesn't it? Tell the truth, the whole gospel. Well, that's good. Here's one that I really appreciate. This is Evangelism Explosion by Dr. D. James Kennedy. It's subtitled The Coral Ridge Program for Lay Witness. And that's very good. And the one that I like the most, Winning Souls and Getting Them Down the Aisle. No, I don't like that one the most, but it sounds rather confrontative, doesn't it? Winning souls and getting them down. You know, I can just see someone coming to Christ and you're pushing them down the aisle or something. Which one of them did the Apostle Paul use to win people to Christ? I've got an answer for you. Take your Bibles out. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Did he use friendship evangelism? Did he use the confrontative method? Did he use evangelism explosion? Did he use how to successfully witness? Read along with me the first 10 verses of chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. The word vain there literally means to be empty. Basically, what he is saying is, when we came, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, to the church in Thessalonia, and we witnessed to you, we were successful. Let's see, that would be this one, right? how to witness successfully. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel with much contention. Oh, wait a minute. That's this one. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, but when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Well, let's see. Let's tell the truth. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being effectually desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Now, let's see. Now, wait a minute. That's friendship evangelism, right? We were gentle among... Oh, no, wait a minute. We were affectionately desirous. We wanted to depart. Oh, that's give away your faith. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you to the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Well, I don't really see anyone, but we'll just, since that's left over, we'll put these two in there. That has to be it, right? He used them all. He used none of them. You see, being used of God in being faithful to the evangelistic task that is given to each of us is not found in a method. It's found in character. I want to suggest to you this morning 8 different character traits or qualities that are essential to be an effective evangelist. Verse 2 is the first one, and that's this quality of perseverance. He was persevering. He said, even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. Well, do you know how they were shamefully entreated at Philippi? Well, you should. Keep your finger here in 1 Thessalonians. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 16. I want to share real quickly with you this morning what went on in Philippi so you know what Paul's talking about here. Acts chapter 16. And I want to begin reading at verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And were in that city abiding certain days. Now remember, Paul has seen this person in Macedonia saying, we need some help, come here. He had been looking for a place to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit had closed various doors where he wanted to go. And this Macedonian in this vision said, we need some help. So they're getting over to the chief city, which is Philippi, and they were there certain days. What do you suppose they were doing there during those certain days? Possibly the first one when they got there, they needed to recoup. They've been traveling and they wanted to rest up. But I suggest to you, after the first day, Paul was beginning to evangelize. That's what he came for. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now stop there for just a second. Paul was there certain days. And during the course of those certain days, he was evangelizing. He was going out teaching things which are contrary to the customs and laws of the Romans. But did the people, the officials, object to it then? It didn't bother them. After all, here's some wacko out here talking about Jesus Christ and salvation. Oh, he's a knucklehead. Just let him go. But here comes this girl who is possessed of a demon, and she's crying out, and it's a debatable issue. I'm not going to be dogmatic upon it, but I think she had become a believer. And she's crying out, this guy is telling us the way of salvation. Paul's troubled by that. Here you have a person who's saying that he's a man of God, and she's demon-possessed. Well, that's not good. And he commands the spirit to come out of her, and it does. And what happens? When her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, that's when they had a problem with him. They didn't care that he was preaching the gospel. They did care when he upset their income. And they had him thrown into prison. Beat him with many stripes. And you know the story of the Philippian jailer, how he eventually came to know Christ as his Savior. And then in the end of it, in verse 40, they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, which tells me that Paul was successful in his evangelizing efforts, they ran him out of town. They said, you got to get out of here. That's how he was shamefully entreated. Now you would think, here's a guy who was preaching the gospel. He had some successes. There were people who trusted Christ as their Savior, but he knows that he's going into a city and the same thing is going to happen over and over and over again. What's the use? What's the bother? What worth is there to doing all this? Why should I be beaten? Because he knew it was the real thing. Do people, when they look at you, see the genuine article, the real thing, what it really means to be a Christian, one who takes their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ seriously, one who takes their service to the Lord Jesus Christ seriously, one who takes their worship of the Lord Jesus. By the way, you know what led the Philippian jailer? There they are sitting in prison. Not the earthquake, but they're singing hymns in the midst of their trials. A person who takes their worship, their service, their faith seriously and perseveres through trials. And the world looks at them and says, that's the real deal. That's the genuine. We were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. Second thing, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. We were bold. I've had people come up to me after messages, and I greatly appreciate them. And they say, Pastor, we're so thankful that you had the boldness to say what you had to say. Must have been a tough thing. You know what? It's not. You say, well, I get afraid when I stand in front of people and witness to them about Christ. How can I overcome that fear? Here's how you do it. Over 3,800 times in Scripture, a man of God will say, thus saith the Lord. I have been preaching for just about 20 years now. I can honestly say to you, every time I have stepped into the pulpit, I have stepped into the pulpit having a message that God has given me. I am not saying what I have composed. I am saying what the Lord has laid on my heart. And if you don't like it, you take it up with Him. I'm just the messenger. And therefore, I can stand up here and say just about anything. Now, I certainly will try and use some tact and deliver it with grace, but what I am speaking to you this morning, what I spoke to you last week, 10 years ago, and next week, will have come from God. And therefore, it's His Word. We spoke unto you, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. Do you really believe that God has said these things? It's as simple as that. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Number 3, truthful. I put in my notes, no gimmicks. I wanted to encourage you to be out tonight. In our evening message, I've got an outline all lined up here. I'm going to be speaking on the rapture of the church. And I was going to say to you this morning, if you come tonight, I'm going to tell you when the rapture is going to take place. Doesn't that sound enticing? Oh, man, we've got to get out there tonight. He's going to tell us when the rapture is going to take place. I'm not going to give you a day, nor the hour, or a month, or a year. I was just going to tell you that it's coming before the tribulation period. But you see, that's deceit, that's guile, that's baiting a hook. But the word guile literally means a baited hook. You're offering one thing, it's the bait and switch. And then you give them something else. So I'm not going to tell you when the rapture is coming. But if you do come, I will give you one of these free. You just tell the truth. Do you really believe that the Bible is truth? See, we try and get all these gimmicks. We dye our hair the colors of the rainbow, and then we stand there with a sign that says John 3:16. That'll reach people. We'll sit on the top of a roof, and I'm not coming down until 15 people get saved, or some dumb thing like that. Do you know what the problem with that is? The command to evangelize was, what's the first word? Go. And all the gimmicks are saying, come. I've got to gain someone's attention. I want them to come to me. And churches use this. This is this whole seeker-friendly thing and this emerging church movement that's starting now. We need some gimmick to get people to come to us when the command is, go to them! And I don't need a gimmick to go. I just need the truth. Number 4. Not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is with us, is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others. But when we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ, we came telling the truth, because if we are to be servants of God, we cannot be pleasers of men, according to Galatians chapter 1. Now, that doesn't mean that you want to be contrary to people. But he says here, we could have drawn attention to ourselves. Oh, doesn't that Apostle Paul, man, he knows his Bible. And you come off with an authoritarian thing. That I think, is one of the drawbacks of this thing. How, winning souls. You come off as an authority. Now, folks, it's helpful to know your Bible. But when we're going to people with the gospel, we want them to see Christ, not the evangelist. didn't I read somewhere that when Christ came into the world, he came in the form of a servant? Why is it that we have to be more than servants? Paul said, we didn't want to be burdensome upon you. We don't want you looking to us for things. We wanted to minister to you. Number five, gentleness. But we were gentle among you as a nurse. Now, that's not a nurse that you're going to find in a hospital. That's a nursing mother taking her baby and cuddling it, tenderly caring for it. As a nursing mother cherishes her children. I think there are times when we need to be confrontative. Jesus was confrontative with certain people, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He called them names. He was very abrupt with them. Oh, but when he was with Nicodemus, now there was a man who wasn't antagonistic to him, and well, he confronted him a little bit, but he was careful about that. And others that he spoke to, he was gentle with. Next one. He was loving and giving. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only. And here's the problem. We go out, we share the gospel, and we put a click in our gospel revolvers. There's another one, I wonder, to Christ, and we etch that thing in there. We keep a tally at home. I've won 35 people to the Lord in the course of my ministry. Really? How do you know it's not more than that? How do you know that each of those 35 genuinely trusted Christ? Well, I went out and I did my business there. I shared the gospel with them. They said they trusted Christ. That's all that's necessary, isn't it? No. But our own souls also. Now, I've ridiculed this thing a little bit, but he has got a point here. There's more than just sharing the gospel. There's a discipling ministry also. And you invest yourself. Now, let's see. God so loved the world that He sent an angel. He sent His Son. That was the best He had. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his bank account for his friends. Jesus Christ gave His life. What are you willing not to give? That will determine how great your love is for the world. Number seven. Hard work. You remember, brethren, verse 9, our labor and travail, night and day. And the words there speak of an intense working. Paul could have come in and as an apostle would say, look, I'm a man, I'm a missionary, I deserve to be supported. You guys got to cough up some money for this ministry here. But he said, we didn't want to be chargeable to any of you. We wanted to be able to preach the gospel and not say we're in it for the money. And consequently, we worked hard. Isn't it ironic that the gospel is free apart from works? But what makes the gospel desirable to people is a person who works hard. But you see, they could have come in, oh, here's a guy that's just in it, wants to be, you know, waited on hand and foot. Now, which is really ironic, too, as many today are changing the gospel around, is you should be waited on hand and foot and not have to do any work. Person who really believes that they're here on a mission works hard. We say, I don't have a whole lot of time for various things like evangelism. I've got work at home to do. Good. Work hard at home. And in doing so, make your home a place where God is honored by it. where people, when they look at your home, they say, you know what, there's something different about that. Here's a person who cares about their home. Oh, I work hard at work. Good. Your testimony to your laborers at work that you're taking things serious. Young people, do you work hard at school? I wish I could go back. I'd come home from school when I was in elementary school and junior high school and high school. When I was in elementary school, my mom kept saying to me, guy up the street, he's always bringing books home with him. How comes you never come home with any books? I did it all in class. I didn't. Do you work hard at what God's given you to do? You see, wherever it is that you're called in life, whether it be in the factory, whether it be in the classroom, whether it be in the kitchen, if God's called you there and you've taken that call seriously, go at it. Last one, and I think most importantly, godliness. You are witnesses and God also. Most important word in the verse. How holy, justly, and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. There's a philosophy today that says in order to win people like to Christ, you got to be like those people. You got to become like the world in order to reach the world. No. You've got to be like Christ in order to reach the world. And notice he didn't say it was just a tattering of holiness and just a smidgen of justliness and just a little pinch of behaving unblameably. He said, we took this to the greatest extent possible because we wanted to see you to see Christ living in us. And that's how you win people. Persevere because it's worth it. You're bold because it's the Word of God. You're truthful because it works. You serve because that's the model of God Himself. You're gentle because you want to win people, not drive them away. You're loving and you're giving because God so loved the world and He loved you. You work hard at it because there's a reward. There's a payoff for the labor. It's called a crown. And you show forth Christ as best as possible. And if those eight characteristics are found in your life, you will be effective just like the Apostle Paul. It's not in these books. It's in the life. How you doing? If we were living 2,000 years ago and God called upon you to do what the Apostle Paul did, would 1 Thessalonians 2, 1-10 be written of you? Let's pray. Father, we all, myself especially, have offered up so many excuses at so many times why we can't witness to people. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I'm afraid. I don't have all the answers. And as we look at the Apostle Paul this morning, whose speech was contemptible, his bodily presence weak, probably said all the same things. And yet he was used of you in a mighty way to reach lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us for when we've used those excuses. Create in us this morning a desire, a confidence, a determination to be faithful, to reach people that are around us who know not Christ as Savior with the precious word of the gospel. For all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. And God so loved the world that He sent Christ to die on Calvary's cross who was buried and rose again, simply by grace through faith, we might have that forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and a home in heaven. Father, use us this week. Use us this month. Use us this year. Use us for the rest of our lives, no matter how short that time may be or how long it is, to bring honor and glory to you as we put forth the living word which is able to save souls. And we'll thank you for what you do as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.